Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you once again for this meeting. It has been a very blessed day, in my opinion. I've certainly been blessed many different ways, and certainly blessed with the wonderful sermon that Brother Adam has just been blessed to preach to us. Tonight I'd like to take a look at the first chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes people ask us, of course, what we believe, and sometimes they ask us what's the difference what we believe and other people believe. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, to me, would break down pretty clearly what we believe as a people in a summary type of ways, by as much as I know anywhere in the Word of God. The Apostle starts off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he speaks to this church, identifying himself along with Silvanus and Timotheus, three men, the Apostle Paul being the human writer of this epistle, of course God being the author as he is of all 66 books of the Bible. Paul writes to this church here. In fact, he wrote two letters to this church. The Apostle Paul wrote nine letters to seven churches. The Apostle John wrote one letter to seven churches. We have 13 churches identified in the Word of God to us. The church at Ephesus got a letter from both Paul and John. But here, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and the theme of 1 Thessalonians and somewhat 2 Thessalonians is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts us off identifying himself here, and he addresses to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you could be a church if you're not in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible teaches concerning the church that the Lord's people, his family, makes up his triumphant church, triumphant in him. We sometimes refer to it as the invisible church. But we also believe in the local assembly, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, etc., etc. Believe that you can identify the Lord's true church in this world by studying the New Testament for a pattern. You know, when God gave instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle, Moses did not have the liberty or freedom to deviate from that pattern whatsoever. And when God gave Solomon the instructions to build the temple, Solomon didn't have the liberty to change anything about it. When God told Noah to build the ark, he don't know exactly how to build that ark. He gave him the dimensions. He gave him the blueprint, etc. None of these men had the liberty to make any changes. And so the Lord's people do not have that freedom, that liberty, or that power or authority to make those kind of changes. We're to take the Word of God and study the Word of God to see what the Word of God says about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, her identifying marks, and she has a number of them. So he writes here to this church, and then he does as he does to all the churches. He asks the Lord's grace and peace to be upon them. And then he says, I give thanks always for you all. There are some things we should always be doing, and giving thanks is one of them. Ephesians 5:20, the Apostle Paul said that we should give thanks always for all things unto God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle loved the Lord's people. And he certainly loved those who denied themselves and taken their cross and followed him and been organized into a gospel church, into a church of baptized believers. And so he's writing to a congregation of people just like this. He says, remembering in my prayers, thanking God for you all, and always remembering you, or remembering without ceasing, he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Here are three things I think should exist in any church. Certainly, the church at Thessalonica understood they were saved by the grace of God, but apparently they were a church that was involved in a lot of work, but it was a work of faith. Faith is very important. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is rewarded them that diligently seek him. In the second chapter of James, we're told here that faith without works is dead. And in verse 26 he says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So the body without the spirit, we understand when the spirit leaves the body, there's death there, right? Sometimes people tell me, they say, Brother Lawrence, I can't be there Sunday, but I'm going to send my spirit. I said, well, I'm not looking for a funeral. You know, I'm not interested in anybody dying. And on top of that, I don't care about preaching to spirits. I can't see them. I can't tell if they like what I'm saying or don't like what I'm saying, and I'm just not comfortable around spirits to begin with. So I'd just rather have a body sitting on that pew out there and a face I can look at. Even if it falls asleep, I'd rather look at a person in the pew falling asleep and I had something I can't see called the Spirit. So Paul here remembered without ceasing these three things about this church. He remembered their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And there are some things we're to do without ceasing. And there are three things that Paul mentions to this church here that they should not be, that he was without ceasing about. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul said, I give thanks to God without ceasing. The word which you received of us, when we preached it unto you, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you. This church believed that what they was being preached from was the inspired word of God. Now, we believe that. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Why do you believe that, Brother Lawrence? Because it says it is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't believe that the Word of God is inspired, but we believe it's been preserved for us. According to Psalms 12, 6 and 7, David says the words of the Lord are pure words. It says, as silver purified in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Somebody said, Brother Lawrence, you really believe that? Well, of course I believe that. I just quoted to you, doesn't it? If you believe the Word of God, you got to believe that. You mean, Brother Lawrence, you believe that as many times this being copied down through the ages and generations and one thing and another, error couldn't have crept in? If this was the work of man apart from God, I'd agree with you. But I believe this is God's work, and God in His power and His providence certainly can preserve it. If God can't preserve His Word, what confidence I have He can preserve me.
Right.
I believe the Bible teaches God preserves His Word, preserves His church, and preserves His people.
Amen.
So Paul here gave thanks without ceasing that this church here received the Word as it's being preached unto them, not as the Word of men, but rather as the Word of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. There's three things right there Paul speaks about that we should do without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, which means never cease to pray. You're always to be in a spirit of prayer. And give thanks to people who still believe that we do have the Word of God before us today. And that we should thank, as Paul did here, or remember without ceasing, their work of faith. He says their labor of love. You know, it takes labor to love some people. Love can be a labor, can't it? It can be a real work. But it's a labor of love. First of all, I think love for God. We're to love God. The Lord Jesus Christ told a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, he says, what is the great commandment? He says, well, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, and all thy strength. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. We're to love God. And we're supposed to love God with all we got. With all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. I mean, that's easy to quote, but it's harder to do, is it not? But we at least strive to do that. So I think we should strive to love God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:15, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? Somebody says, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. What's hard to understand about that verse? If you love me, keep my commandments. There was a man one time speaking to my father and I, and he in the end of conversation said, I don't believe anybody loves the Lord any more than I do. When he left, I looked at my dad and I said, I got to get something straight here. I said, he just got through saying that nobody loves the Lord more than he does, right? He said, that's what he said. I said, you're a member of the church, aren't you? Yes, sir. Well, he didn't say yes, he's talking to me. So he said, yes. And I said, I'm a member of the church, right? That's right. He's not a member of the church, is he? No, he's not. Then how can he say he loves the Lord as much as we do? We're members of his church. We've denied ourselves, taken our cross, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never done that. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And baptism is not a suggestion. May I say, it is not a suggestion. Baptism is a commandment of God. If you love the Lord and haven't been baptized, then you ought to show your love. My little grandson joined not too long ago, and when he was talking about it, my wife asked him, said, Dylan, says, why do you want to join the church? He said, well, I want people to know that I love the Lord. Now, well, no need to ask any more than that. I think that takes care of it. Of course, he's the same little boy that last Sunday, after I got through preaching, he showed my wife a piece of paper where he'd drawn Mickey Mouse. And she said, "Did you draw Mickey Mouse while Granddaddy was preaching?" He said, "Well, yes, I did." She said, "Well, did you hear what he said about the Lord?" "Well, he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to write right down here in my picture that the Lord bless Walt Disney to make Mickey Mouse." So, anyway, took care of that. So, but anyway, remember their work of faith. The work they were involved in was a work of faith. It was also a labor of love. Love for God. Love for the people of God. 1 John 3:14, the apostle here says, "Marvel not the world hates you, for we know we pass from death unto life, because we love the brethren." We love the brethren. That's an evidence you have passed from death unto life, that you've been born of the Spirit of God, born from above, when you love the brethren. And our love for the brethren is to be a sacrificial love, is it not? Verse 16, you know, John 3:16, a lot of people know that. Well, 1 John 3:16 ain't bad. And he says, "And we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us." If he laid down his life for us, we're to lay down our life for the brethren. See, brotherly love is a sacrificial love. Hebrews 13:1, "Let brotherly love continue." So he, you know, without ceasing, he said, "I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope." Now we have hope. That hope in our heart is Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. And that hope that we have in our hearts is like an anchor of the soul. It's sure and steadfast. It is anchors us down here in this world. The apostle says in Romans 8:24 that we are saved by hope. Hope's a very important thing. David said, "Let me not be ashamed of my hope." Hope is earnest expectation, the fulfillment of the promises of God. You've been born in the Spirit of God, you have faith, and you have hope. And we need to exercise that faith and put that build on that hope. And so here we find that Paul is at the church at Thessalonica, is remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. He said, "When we preached unto you, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Now, when Paul preached there, he preached the word. Don't misunderstand. He preached the word. You cannot preach the gospel unless you preach the word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. There's this brother in our church, I call him occasionally, he likes to get me to give him a 2 weeks' notice. Well, when I tell you, I was trained up to be ready all the time. You never know when you're going to be called on to preach, right? I've been to appointments before when I was supposed to hear somebody else preach. They didn't show up and say, "Well, we're going to ask Brother Lawrence to preach." You better go prepared for the unexpected. Old Baptist can surprise you. I can assure you, expect the unexpected. He said, "Be instant in season and out of season." Now, Paul says, when we preach the gospel unto you, it came not in word only. It came in the word, but not just in word only. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. And it came in much assurance. The gospel, I believe, with all my heart this day, has come these services in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. That word power is an interesting word. That word power does not mean volume, by the way. That word power has reference to something only God can produce, only God can supply. It's used in different ways. Even in our prayer life, it's used that way. You know, Ephesians 3:20, "And unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." That's the only way you can pray effectually, is that you got the power of God in your heart. He gave you, when he put a divine nature in your heart, born you the Spirit of God, you got God's power in your heart and your soul that enables you to call upon God and believe when you call upon him, there's a God in glory that'll hear your prayers. Men cannot preach unless they've been called by the power of God. Ephesians 3:7, Paul says, "Wherefore I was made a minister by the gift of the power of God, or by the gift, the effectual working of his power." It takes God's power to call a man. There was a man one time that thought he was called to preach. He gave, man was asking, "What makes you think you're called to preach?" He said, "Well, I saw in the sky these three letters, GPC. "What do you think that meant?" He said, "Well, I think it meant go preach Christ." He said, "I think you better reevaluate. I believe it meant go plow corn. And so many can get things a lot really mixed up, can they not? They said our gospel came not in word only, but it came in power. The kind of power I believe Paul was talking about, Philippians 3:10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the same word, our English word dynamite comes from. We're talking about men being able to speak. You know, preaching the gospel is more than just a lecture. It's more than just teaching a lesson. I believe we ought to teach in the Word of God. I believe when the gospel is truly preached, there should be lessons presented to the Lord's people. They might learn some things. But it's more than that. It's more than reading a poem or something like that. It's taking God's Word, rightly divided, and then upon the influence of the Spirit of God, being able to preach to the Lord's people in such a manner and way that they can feel the presence of God in their hearts and encourage them when we get discouraged and be built up in the most holy faith and leave the house of God feeling better than when we got there. You remember the man that the Lord Jesus Christ was, you remember the man the other men brought to where Christ was preaching and teaching in the house? They brought him there on the bed, did they not? When he left there that day, did he leave there on his bed? Or did he there with his bed on him? He walked out of there with his bed on him. He received a double blessing that day. His sins were forgiven him. And he's also healed. He walked out there in a lot better shape than he was when he got there. That's been my experience along life's pathway. Going to the house of God, feeling one way, leaving there, and feeling another way. And generally speaking, I feel a lot better when I leave than I did when I got there. Just when I drop them on the grounds, it does something for me. To see the Lord's people assembling themselves together, coming together, greeting one another with a handshake, a nice embrace, hug around the neck, at least with some of them. We're still working on some where I pastor. We're working on them. But anyway, it just makes me feel a lot better to begin with. And then to hear those hymns being sang by the Lord's people, you know, and singing the hymns of praise and adoration is not just a preliminary for the preaching, brother. Now, I do believe it helps us make the transition from the world into the house of God, from the natural to the spiritual. But a good song service, I tell you, is a very valuable thing in the house of God. But nevertheless, this power I'm talking about here, Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came in power. And it came in the Holy Ghost. The Lord's divine manifest presence. Every time I go to the house of God, I'm praying for the Lord's presence. Amen. You know, when I go to see you, I expect to see you at your house, right? If I go to your house, I expect to see you. It's your house. I expect you to be there. When I come to the house of God, I come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His house. I expect Him to be there. I pray for His presence. I like to see you. And it does me a lot of good to see you. But I've come primarily to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord and feel the Lord. And so the gospel came to the church at Thessalonica. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. And it came in assurance. Now I need some assurance along life's pathway. I need to feel the assurance that the Lord still loves me. I know the Lord loves me, but I love to have the assurance of it. My wife and I have been married for over 49 years, working on year 50. It'll be 50 next June, but she wants to celebrate the whole year long. I don't know exactly what she's got in mind all the way through this thing. But anyway, she wants to celebrate the whole year. That's the way it was when she turned 50. She celebrated her 50th birthday 365 days. But anyway, so we're going to work on that 50th year. We're going to celebrate, I guess, throughout the year. But every day I tell her I love her several times. She tells me she loves me several times. And somebody said, Brother Lawrence, you don't get tired of that? No, I don't. I know she loves me, but I love to hear her say it. And she knows that I love her, but I think she likes for me to say it. I just like that assurance, you know. When I come to the house of God and God bless me with a good meeting, good singing, good praying, good preaching, I get some assurance. You know, this world can beat you down, brother. This world can lay you low. When you come to the house of God, you get lifted up. You come to a place where you're reminded God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. God loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, and you're going to be in glory someday. And I love to hear that message over and over and over again. Amen. Remind me of a brother one time went to get his dad. His dad could hardly make it to church anymore. And when he went by to pick him up, he was having a hard time getting ready. He said, Dad, he says, you know, if you don't feel like going, it's okay. He says, you know, you're not going to hear anything new. He said, I know that, but I want to hear what I've been hearing one more time. Amen. I want to hear it one more time. So Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, But it came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Knowing therefore, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We believe in the election, right? We believe in unconditional election. Now, you know, the election for the president was 10 months ago, and all I've heard for the last 10 months is stuff about the election. And I was thinking the other day, it's going to be 3 years, we're going to have to hear all this stuff over again. We're going to have another election. 3, I don't think I can take it. I just don't believe I can take another election 3 years from now. So all they talk about is the election, election, election. But if you want to talk about biblical election, I'll talk about that with you all day long. You say, Brother Lawrence, why in the world do y'all rejoice so much in the doctrine of election? Well, if you understand man's depravity, and you understand sin and what sin is all about, and man's depraved nature, you'll love and appreciate election, because election never excluded anybody. Election is not exclusive, it's inclusive. If it were not for God's electing love and grace, my friends, there'd be no family of God. There'd be no family of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a family because God was pleased before time ever began to foreknow a people, choose a people, elect a people, and name a people, and give them to His Son before time ever began, before the foundation of this world. And I like hearing about that election.
Amen.
Now, this is a true story. I've heard it more than once. Where somebody asked somebody, what does your church believe about election? And they said, we don't get politics in the church. Well, we're not talking about political election. We come out divine, unconditional election, God's people. They don't even know it's in there. Do you know the word elect, elected, elects, or elections mentioned 27 times in the Bible? How can you read the Bible and not know election's not in there? Romans 8 and 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of what? Of God's elect. It's God that justifies. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3 and 12. Here the apostle refers to the Lord's people, the church of Colossae, as the elect of God. And they were to put on some things, vows of mercy, and nobleness of mind, and kindness, and forgiveness, and forbearance, one toward another. You can't read the Bible very much without running across that word somewhere along the line. Romans 9, 11. For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. Knowing, brother beloved, your election of God. How did he know that? Because when he preached the word of God to them, it came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You know, I like to see God's people believing what I preach. What do you mean by that, Brother Lawrence? I can see it in the face. I can see the face. I can see the smile on the face. I can see the countenance. I can see they're believing what I preach. That's why I don't like spirits in the church again. I just can't get that kind of response. And if a spirit said amen, I like to get amens, but not from a spirit. I tell you that now. Knowing, brother, love your election of God. For our gospel came not in you, in word only, but came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And now what happened after that? And ye became followers of us and the Lord. Now, the Lord's people are to be followers. And we're all following something or somebody, but we need to be following Jesus Christ. That's what disciples do. Disciples follow Jesus. When Jesus healed the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, you know what happened after he healed blind Bartimaeus? The Bible says he followed Jesus. That's what disciples do. They follow Jesus. They hear the words of Jesus. They apply the words of Jesus. They follow Jesus. That's what true discipleship's all about. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 8 and 12, I am the light of this world. Whosoever followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, following Jesus requires extra effort sometimes. You know, you come over to the Gospel of Luke, and there was a man who said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Well, that's a commendable thing to say, isn't it? That's a commendable desire to have in your heart. I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. The Lord said, the fox hath holes, the birds hath nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. And then the Lord said to another, follow me. He said, well, let me first go and bury my father. Sounds like a commendable thing to do. But the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. And go and preach the kingdom of God. And then another man said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first. You notice all these buts and first and one thing and another? But first let me go home and bid them farewell that's at my home. You know, cell phones really getting into play here lately. In services and one thing and another. It used to be when a cell phone rang, somebody would try their best to get it turned off. And then if it didn't, they'd ease out the back door. Now I just see them pick it up and start talking on it. Now, I did a funeral yesterday, and the family asked me to ask everybody to silence their phones before I started. So I did, on behalf of the family, so the family appreciated it, for everybody to silence their phone. And before I got halfway doing that funeral, phones rang four different times. Now, if I can just remember why I started telling that. All kind of things can interrupt us following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All kind of things can interrupt those things. But he says, he became followers of us and of the Lord. Now notice that's an important connection. Us and the Lord. See, Paul told people to follow him. Somebody said, I don't follow a preacher. Paul asked people to follow him. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, be ye followers of me as I'm also of Christ. If the preacher's following Christ, it's okay for you to follow him. And that's the preacher's responsibility, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and point the way to following Christ. And then you can follow the preacher in so doing. He said, you became followers of us and the Lord, and then became ensamples to all those, to the believers in Achaia. You said, Brother Lawrence, you mean examples? No, I mean ensamples. There's a difference in an ensample and an example. An ensample is an example, but an example may not be an ensample. An ensample is something that's a pattern. It's a mold. It's something to be emulated. It is something that's happened in such a manner and way it sets a precedent. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have the word example and ensample used in that context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is giving a little history of Israel being delivered across the Red Sea. And we notice the word all is used five times there, by the way. They all were delivered across the Red Sea, all came under the cloud, they all drank of that, ate that spiritual meat, all drank of that spiritual drink, and of that rock which was Jesus Christ. But he said, but with many of them, he was not well pleased. And these were examples. And he talks about those that lusted, and those that tempted Christ, and those that committed fornication. There's five different things listed there. Then he says in verse 11, these things happen for ensamples for us. Therefore, let that man who thinketh he standeth in take heed, lest he fall. Here's some ensamples that we're to take a look at and be sure that we never follow in those footsteps. In the book of 2 Peter 2 and 6, Peter says, and God spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he condemned them with an overthrow, condemning them with ashes, leaving them for an ensample, that they which should live ungodly. If you want to live ungodly, then look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as ensamples of what happens when God's wrath comes upon immorality. So they were ensamples. They were followers, then they became ensamples. Then it says, they sounded out the word. Now I hope you notice the order of all these things. The gospel was preached. It was preached in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It came not in word only, but it came in these three ways, once again, in power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. And Paul said, because of that, I know you are the elect of God. And then he says, ye became followers of us. That's what people do. When you hear the gospel, understand the gospel, believe the gospel, you need to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. Then you become an ensample for somebody else. And then you ought to have the desire to sound out the word. That means that we ought to be desiring to tell other people about this. We ought to have the desire to tell it to the following generation. Who are we going to tell it to? Well, if you go to the 48th Psalm, the psalmist there says, great is the Lord and great is to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. And you read it on down there and it says, as we have heard, so have we seen. They had heard something, then they came to Mount Zion to see what they had heard, if it was true. Then it says, walk ye around Zion, mark all your bulwarks, tell all the towers, etc., and then tell it to the generation following. I tried my best to tell all this to my children coming along. I wanted them to be old Baptists, and thank God right now they are. All four of my children, their spouses, and got 10 grandchildren, I think 7 of them are members of the Lord's church. I've worked hard, my friend, indoctrinating them I used to hear people say when I was years ago growing up, well, I'm not going to try to persuade my children. That was never my philosophy. I say, I'll persuade mine, I'll persuade yours if I have an opportunity. Just give me an opportunity. I'll do all I possibly can. I want them to be old Baptists. I want them to be faithful old Baptists. Tell it to the generation following. Sound out the word. 1 Peter 3 and 15, the Apostle Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready on every occasion to give an answer to all those who ask you for a reason, the hope that lieth within you with meekness and also in fear. Now, if somebody asks you for a reason, the hope that's within inside of you, be ready to give it to them. Let them know. Now, my wife says, now, when you're going to talk to them, don't give them no thunderstorm. Give them a gentle shower. And I said, well, this week might be my only crack at it. If this is my only chance, I got to give them both barrels. But I take her advice. I take her advice. If I think I got a second chance, I'll just give them a gentle shower, you know, and I'll rev up the thunder a little bit. But anyway, when somebody asks you for the reason, I hope that lies within you, you have a reason to give them. Don't be like the story that goes when somebody asks a man what he believed. He said, I believe what my church believes. What's your church believe? It believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? We believe the same thing. That kind of answer is not very effective. Sound out the word. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the wild Gadarene when he cast all those devils out of him? He said, go home to your friends. Now, I've tried to figure out what kind of friends that man would have had. Somebody lived without any clothes on, living in the tombs, in the cemetery. Nobody could tame him, but apparently he had some friends. And the Lord said, go and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and had compassion upon you. Go home, ye friends, and tell them about it. You got friends to talk to. You got co-workers to talk to. You got neighbors to talk to. Wherever you got an opportunity. Radio broadcasts, news publications, etc., etc. Sound out the word. They sounded out the word. They received the word, and now they become transmitters. They were receivers, and now they become transmitters. Too many people receive the word, but they don't transmit the word. They don't get the word out, you see. Then he says, you've turned from idols to serve the true and living God. By the way, idolatry is thriving in America. Brother Lawrence, what kind of idols you talk about? The idol of work, the idol of money, the idol of recreation, idol of sports. Idols are out there, and of course, there's always the idol of self. Selfies. You ever heard of them? Selfies? Isn't that a proper name? Now, I may get to walking a few toes right here, but I've never seen anything about myself that I thought was so glamorous, so wonderful, that I had to share with the world. Selfies. Facebook. Selfies. I've got to pass on. But anyway, they've turned from idols to do what? To serve the true and living God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be waiting, aren't we? That does not mean inactivity. In the book of Acts chapter 10, you got a man by the name of Cornelius. In verse 7, it says he had two faithful servants and a devout soldier who waited on him. I guarantee you they were busy. Don't you think? They waited on him. But when Cornelius did what the Lord said and sent for the apostle Peter, I come over here to verse 24. And the Bible says, as he waited for them. What did he do while he was waiting for them? He said he called his kinsmen and his near friends together. He was busy inviting people to the meeting. When Peter got there, it was more than Cornelius. It was more than his household. There was his kinsmen and his near friends. They all came together. Why? Because Cornelius had an idea. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. When you have a meeting like this, how many people have you invited? If people will come if you invite them. You may have to do like Brother Julian Cunningham said. For every 100 people he invites, one will come. So you may have not got to 100 yet. You got to persevere. All right? So we'd await for his son. Where's he coming from? He's coming from a place called heaven.
Amen.
Await for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead. That means he was here in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ lived here for 33 and a half years, laid down his life, laid down and was placed in a barred tomb for 3 days and three nights, and God, his Father, raised him from the dead. And then after spending 40 days here by many infallible proofs where nobody could deny that he was the Son of God, he left this world, went back into glory on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there he waits right now until his second coming. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be waiting as we're serving and in waiting in anticipation for the coming of the Lord. We're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God the Father raised from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Do you hear that last part as I close? Who delivered us from the wrath to come. That means you've been saved from a wrath that is coming. Wrath is coming, but not for you. Wrath is coming, I trust not for me. You know, I was telling this sister the other day, I said, you know, there's not going to be any preachers in heaven. I mean, not going to be any preaching in heaven. I mean, excuse me. That's what I had to explain to her. I said, there's not going to be any preaching in heaven. She said, well, I'm kind of disappointed about that. She said, I like to have things explained. I said, trust me. You will not need anything explained when you get to heaven. You'll know more there than you know now. You'll know as you are known. I believe all the redeemed family of God, when they get to heaven, are going to understand one thing, that salvation is of the Lord from first to last and from beginning to end. You don't have to worry about it all divided up like it is now. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. Romans 5 and 9, being justified therefore by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Wrath, justifiable wrath is coming, but the Lord's family will be spared. The Lord's family have a shield called Jesus Christ. The Lord lived in our room instead. The Lord did what we could not do. He crossed our T's. He dotted our I's. He lived a life we could not live. And therefore, one day we'll be with Him in glory. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We believe God has an elect. And the elect, when they hear the gospel in Jesus Christ, and they understand the glorious good news and the glad tidings, the publication of peace that the gospel is, then they ought to be followers of Jesus Christ. They ought to become examples to others. They ought to sound out the word. And while they're doing all that, they're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead, and He's coming from a place called heaven. Now let me just clarify one point here. There will be preachers in heaven. Even lawyers. And doctors. And Indian chiefs. But anyway, there'd just be no need for cemeteries there. There'd be no need for law enforcement there. There'd be no need for a judge there. There'd be no need for a doctor there. And there'd be no need for a preacher there. But while we live here in this world, I believe we do have a need for some preachers, I hope, don't you? And that's what we've been doing here. Men have been preaching the wonderful gospel to you. Thank you so much for your wonderful and good attention.